How's everybody doing this morning?
Great.
I got a great night's sleep last night. Felt really good. Sorry if I set my alarm last night. It didn't go off. I consider it the sweet hand of God. You call it what you want, but I consider it the sweet hand of God. But it's been. I just want to say I so enjoyed being with everyone here this weekend and. I also appreciate the sweet friendliness of this this body. My two little ones and my son have just felt, you know, very very much a part of this body and enjoyed you. And there's been no sense that we are the outsiders coming in, but just that we're one family, all seeking to love God more, right? And to serve Him better and to be freed from all our garbage. You know, that we might be. What is it? You know, freed from all that hinges and entangles us, right? That's what we're going for. That we could run this race, you know, without hindrances. And I pray that this weekend, some of what we've spoken about could help to free you from the things that would hinder and entangle you in this beautiful, glorious race. Hey, we're all gonna see Him. You know, we're all gonna be face to face with Him. There's nothing to fear. What we're praying is that in as we learn more about the Lord and we seek to follow Him more nearly, that we would be joyful in this journey and not burdened in this journey, but there would be a joy and a power and a fulfillment of our calling in this lifetime. So we pray that would be the case. I pray that my part here in the big puzzle and the big tapestry of God's life in your journey would be a beautiful one that would help you just to lift your eyes a little higher to the beauty of God. But it's been a joy to be here with you, and I just appreciate the worship so much. Lifted my heart this morning and blessed me and enriched me. It's a sweet place, right? That place of worship, and it's kind of as we enter into that place where we're freed of all of our freed from all our fear and all our burdens, and we realize there's this complete and total infinite love. Being poured out on us. That's a beautiful place to be at when we're sometimes in these places of high worship, whatever your style of worship is. Some of you enter into that place when you're singing one of the old hymns and whatever it is, but it's a heavenly experience where you're free and you see clearly. And that's the place God wants us to be all the time. So it's not, it's if we can, these are high moments that God gives us to say, taste and see. And this is, your privilege is to live here, to live in a high and holy place all the time. And that this place of worship can be transferred to every aspect of your life, your family life, your vocation, whatever you do. We can all live, if we live in a place of complete acceptance by God, complete trust in God, that He's with us and for us, and we realize that everything we do has a purpose and that He's using us and all that we do is for His glory, you can begin to live life in a place. You can do that. The workshop we did was the one thing that it's not that the one thing is some people have misinterpreted, I believe, that the one thing is the one thing that is necessary that Jesus spoke about in the story of Mary and Martha is that you're always, that the only thing you should do is sit down and worship. But the concept is, it doesn't make sense in the balance of Scripture. And the real message from that story is that the one thing is to be in a place of adoration and face to face with Him at all times. And so that whether you're cooking, like Martha was cooking, you're in His face. And you're enjoying Him, and you're loving Him, and you're talking. And whether you're working hard, and, you know, in the fields, you're enjoying the Lord. You're speaking to Him. You're communing with Him. Whether you're in your family and you're dealing with your children, doing homework with them, there's a relationship with God that is continual. And you're rejoicing over the blessing of the fruit of your womb, and you're teaching them the truths of life, and you're helping them. That this one thing can pervade everything. That's the goal. That the one thing pervades everything and it pervades and invades everything in your life, and then you live the prayer, the Lord's prayer is fulfilled. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Right? That's the constant prayer. Let it be on earth, our Father. You know, let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is our goal in life. So I pray that we would all walk a little closer to that goal. So let me pray now, and let's lift our hearts to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your truth that sets us free. We thank you for constant, endless, infinite blessing, Lord, and just loving kindness that comes from you And we just treasure you, Lord, today. We just want to say we treasure you. And we treasure every thought of you, Lord, and we want to serve you more, Lord, and love you better. To give you the reward of your suffering, Lord God, our hearts of adoration and love. So minister to us now, Lord. Minister through me. Teach me as I speak, Lord, and minister in the hearts and minds of my brothers and sisters here. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to take everything, Lord God, and to make it clear, and to communicate to us the height, the width, the length, and the depth of the love of Christ, and the amazing calling that we have, Lord. So help us now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sometimes after I preach a sermon, I'll walk back in my room and I'll think about something, and I'll think of certain things that probably should be said that I didn't say. So I just want to add, this seems kind of silly, but I just wanted to complete last night's sermon with two quick words. That one thing that has helped me a great deal concerning forgiveness is the verse where the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine." You know, "Vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine," saith the Lord. And sometimes when we feel like, but I can't just let them get off the hook, God's saying, "I'll take care of it." Whatever that means, you don't rejoice in that. You don't say, "Yeah," you know, "Nail him, God," you know. And you don't quote it in God's face. "I thought you said vengeance was yours," you know. But what you're saying is, you're the king, and I'm not. And you've given me my role, and you're gonna take care of your part. I'm gonna take care of my part. My part is to forgive as I've been forgiven, and to not be bound up in this. But it's just like when I have you know, four children, and sometimes if there's an incident in the house, and one of the children does something to offend one of the other children, and especially if it's one of the older ones, and they go after them to punish them. They'll say, he did this to me, I'm gonna punish him. And I'll say, "Oh, no, vengeance is mine. You vengeance of mine saith the daddy." You know, it's not, you know, because the child doesn't know how to appropriately punish another child. So, I'll ground him, put him in his room, do something to him. But if the other child takes out vengeance, it's a different kind of vengeance. And it creates brings evil into the household. And it never ends. So we just rest in that. Say, "Lord, vengeance is yours." And you go on. "You take care of it, Lord. I'm not going to worry. That's your job. My job is to be an obedient son and obedient daughter and love you. You'll take care of vengeance, whether it's on earth or in eternity. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." So just that's helped a lot of, because again, in dealing with situations more than your typical social offenses and ego offenses, when you're dealing with abuse offenses, that's very important. When people have severely abused or robbed you of years of your life, then it's sometimes very important to say, "Okay, Lord, vengeance is yours," and you can actually trust the Lord that he'll take care of it, and he will. And either the vengeance is going to be meted upon Jesus on the cross, the vengeance that the punishment that this person deserves will be put upon Christ, and you have to say, "Well, that's enough. That's enough for me." It will either be taken out in eternity or taken out upon Christ. There's only two options. That there will be a price paid for evil done, and it's either going to be placed upon Christ, like our sins were, or it's going to be placed upon the person in eternity. So you have to just stay back and say, "Okay, Lord, I trust you. I trust you with the situation." The other simple thing that I found us speaking about last night in our small group discussion is in regards to forgiveness. So many times in the church we confuse or we say it's forgiveness, but it was really repression, and we kind of treat it lightly. "Oh, I forgive you," and we treat it very lightly, but it was really something that we repressed and we stuffed down a little bit, and it comes to haunt us later, and we find it, you know, pouring out in a vile way in another time. One way one litmus test of forgiveness is to ask yourself a question after working through forgiveness: have I drawn closer to Jesus Christ through this act of forgiveness? Have I literally drawn nearer to the Lord as I worked through the process of obeying him and forgiveness? And if the answer is yes, then it was real forgiveness. And, you know, stuff will come back emotionally, like we said yesterday, but the work has been done of forgiving and of making the commitment to God. But if there was no interaction, interface with Jesus Christ, then you really wasn't forgiveness, because he's the banker. He's the one who gives out the funds that are required, the love that's required, the grace that's required to forgive. So you have to go to him. There's no other way. So just let that be a question you ask yourself when you're dealing with a difficult situation. Did I draw nearer to Jesus Christ through this today? Did I love him more? And did I see what he did for me more clearly so that I might give as give freely as it has been given to me? Freely you've received, freely you give. So, but the last session that we're going to speak about today is the concept of Jubilee for God's glory. We're talking about some of the blessings of Jubilee, and yesterday a little bit of what we might call the downside. Really, you're being freed. It's one of the greatest gifts you've ever received, is the capacity to be freed from bitterness that tortures people for their lifetime. So it's one of the great gifts God has given you, is not just forgiving you, but giving you the power to free. But sometimes we can look at it as the downside of forgiveness is that we need to also allow free others of their debts against us. But in the big picture, the purpose that we live for Jubilee, the purpose that we seek to exercise Jubilee and a mindset of Jubilee in our lifestyles, because it brings joy to God as well as to you. It's one of your ways of celebrating a lifestyle of Jubilee. Is one of your ways of giving honor and blessing to God and bringing joy to the heart of God. That's one of the greatest things you could do, is to be a pleasing offering to God. We see that in the Old Testament, that David's desire, the psalmist's desire, to be a pleasing offering, to bring a pleasing offering to God. So if that's your passion, oh God, I want to be a pleasing offering to you. I want to bless your heart and give you joy. Then Jubilee is remember, God's ultimate joy for you is that you live in a state of Jubilee until he returns. That you live in a place of Jubilee where you receive forgiveness and you give forgiveness. You live in a place where you trust God for your daily bread, and you trust him for manna for today. You trust him for daily bread for today. But you also work hard when it's time to work hard. But you know that he's the one who's in control, and he's the one who brings a blessing. So you live in a sweet place of joy and trust before God. You live sweat free, right? Sweat free Christianity. No more sweat, right? You don't live off the sweat of your brow, and you don't go to work feeling like, oh my gosh, if they fire me, I'm dead. I have to work hard over here, because if they let me go, then I have no hope. I'm going to be homeless. And you live saying, I'm working, Lord, for your glory, for your honor. I'm going to do the best I can, because I want to be a light in the darkness. So your mindset is completely different. You don't live fearfully. You don't live with bitterness and frustration in your heart. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and when they offend you, you forgive them and you bless them, and you work it through with them. Sometimes you need to have conversations and say, you offended me, brother. I'm struggling through it. It's okay. It's not like you have to act like nothing ever happened. You work it through. You seek to bring healing and to mend the brokenness in the body of Christ whenever there's a situation like that. But we go forward. We don't disobey the Lord. So let's look at I have some notes here for the final session. It's in your I believe it's in your program, your retreat program as well. Session number 3. Just want to look at a few points concerning the way we can live in a place of Jubilee in such a way that it brings glory to God and brings joy to God's heart. So the first concept that we I'd like to go over in this final session is the concept of stewardship. That one of the strong elements that we see in the study of Jubilee is that God is the owner of all, and everything that you have is a gift from God. It's very, very important that you don't own anything. When you live in your property and you're blessed in your property, to acknowledge this is a gift from God. This is a blessing from God. And if you, like the concept in Jubilee is that in the Old Testament usage of land is, if you buy somebody's land, you're not buying their land, you're buying a few harvests. You're just buying, I'll buy 10 harvests until a Jubilee, or 15 harvests until the next Jubilee, because the land belongs to the Lord. It's a constant acknowledgement. And if I have increased in goods, that's fine. And it's, but it's not for me to hoard, and I don't gain dominion on this earth. I don't become like a little mini God. Everything belongs to God. And what I have, what I've been given by God, is more than enough. That's a great song we sing sometimes in the church. You guys sing it here? All of you is more than enough for all of me. Very important. I believe it's a very important song for our day and age in the church. It's a very jubilee-oriented song that you've given me this, you've given me what I have, and it's more than enough. And you've blessed me so, and I'm not going to step into the craving machine of American greed. There's an insatiable craving you see in America, and there's always a craving for more and more, whatever it is, because of insecurity or because of ego, it doesn't matter. Some people just need to get more and more because they feel like they'll never be secure. They'll never feel secure until they have, you know, millions of dollars, you know, saved up. And some people feel like I want to feel above and superior to everyone around me. Whatever it is that pushes that machine, we need to pull back and say, Lord, what you've given me is more than enough, and I trust you for my daily bread. And that it's, I don't live by the sweat of my brow. I don't, it's not a big bank account or a great retirement portfolio is not what I put my trust in. I put my trust in you. You're my Father. We need to walk in wisdom. I'm not saying to walk foolishly. We need to walk in wisdom. But we also need to say, my trust, Lord, is in you. I'm going to do the best I can, but my trust is in you. So let's take a look at a very important passage in the Scripture, Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Starting in verse 33. One of the principles of Jubilee, one of the most important principles of Jubilee is stewardship. Listen to another parable, Jesus said. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a winepress in it, and he built a tower. And he rented it out to vine growers and then went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season." Jesus said to them, Did you never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone? This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. Isn't it hilarious? You know, Jesus is telling a story, and you know, it's like it's like little kids. You know, you're telling a story, and everyone's like, you know, how no matter how old you are, you love a story, right? And everybody gets involved in the story. Says, "What do you think you should do with them?" "Oh, kill them, kill those wretches." And then he says, "Yeah, it's you." You know, he turns it around and says, "Yeah, well, the story's about you, and you're going to be you're in trouble with God because this is God provided a vineyard for you. And you would not give him the fruit of his vineyard. You would not give him the proceeds of his vineyard." So it just cracks me up sometimes. But anyway, the principle is very clear here. Who planted the vineyard? Who planted the vineyard? Yeah, who owned the vineyard? Who put a wall around it? Who dug the wine press in it? Who built the tower? Good God. It was the landowner. It was representing God, obviously. So it was all God's. The whole nine yards belonged to him. It was his land. It was his building. It was his vineyard. It was his tower. It was everything about this vineyard was the Lord's. And he gave to his, these servants. He said, here, work the land there. And by the way, in the ancient day, that was a real blessing. That was a real blessing because, again, if you were somebody who didn't have, let's say it was between the years of Jubilee, so to speak, and you didn't have land to work on, you didn't have the means of production, then you had no place to stay. Then you sold yourself to slavery to somebody else. So it's a great blessing to say, here, this property is for you. I want you to work the vineyard. And it's almost like somebody saying to you, I want to give you this this store. I have this Target store, and I want to give it to you. I built it. I stocked it. I want you to manage my store, and then we'll split the proceeds. Or 30% goes to me, and 70% you keep. I mean, that's your ship has just come in. You get to work the store. You could it's your dream because it's the capital that's always hard, right? It's a capital. It's always hard to come up with to pull off a situation like that. So he's given them a situation that's phenomenal for them. He said, we'll split it 60-70. 30-70. I'll take 30. Give me 30%. You take 70%. Your family will be taken care of. You'll have enough to build and to take it up a notch. And I'll come next June to collect the proceeds. We're all good? Oh, thank you, Master. Thank you. But then, over the year, as they're working the land, something changes. It's bizarre, right? It's a bizarre parable. It's like over a year's period of time, the deal, it gets fuzzy, the deal they made. And when it, but halfway through, they're thinking, this is my vineyard. This is my tower. This is my barn. This is my property. And ain't no stinking landlord gonna take my proceeds. How did that happen? It's a very consistent parable in the scriptures. You see it in many different ways. Jesus speaks this parable, whether it has sometimes has different nuances, but a very consistent parable. And it's an important word to us to say, you are not your own. You didn't create yourselves. You are a gift from God. Everything you have is a gift. Everything you have is a blessing. It's leased to you, but he's the owner of all. So the concept of Jubilee was really nailed down for the nation of Israel. This property doesn't belong to you. No matter how much you add to it, it's God's property, and you need to be content with what you have and do the best you can with what you have, and you can flourish in the land that I've given you. That's great, but you don't need more than that. You don't need more than that. Be content. And Adam and Eve were content for a period of time in the Garden of Eden. When discontent came in, when discontent entered in, it brought the fall. It brought the fall. It was the open door. It was the door of Satan to come in and to bring about such devastation. Be careful of discontent in your life. When you sit down to a meal, praise the Lord. When you hold your wife's hand, praise the Lord. When you're with your children. Do Asians hold hands? I'm sorry. <What's that? laughs> I guess Koreans wouldn't. No public displays of affection. When you're with your children, when they wake up in the morning, praise the Lord. When you can drive a car, praise the Lord. When you come to a retreat, how many people in the world can do this? When you come to a retreat for a weekend to talk about Jesus and to play silly games. What was that ridiculous game last night? Let's make a tube 40 feet long. Whose brainchild was that? Who? I just want to know. Uncle Louie? Okay. But I've had so much fun here. And I'm a speaker here and it's a little, I'm working a little bit, but just been I've enjoyed being with you and laughing with you and the worship and food. It's just, ice cream, whatever. It's just we're blessed. We're blessed. You're blessed to breathe this air and even if you're an Indian in Calcutta and you're struggling, you're blessed because heaven awaits you. And when this life is over, it's glory to come. There is endless blessings. We're blessed above and beyond in America. We're blessed way above and beyond. But still, There's probably more discontent in America than there is in India. It's ridiculous because we're trained that way. We're geared that way, that more is always better, you know? That we need to have more, we need to accumulate more. So there's a joy in contentment. And yeah, you know, if you make a lot of money, you give it to the kingdom. You just fill the kingdom. Just bless the kingdom of God. You know, if you've been blessed financially, then bless the kingdom of God. But the sense that we need to continue to hoard is against the scriptural mandate. You don't build up empires when there's ministry to be done and work to be done. You take care of yourself and your family, but you really need to say, Lord, this all belongs to you. Everything I have belongs to you. And the least, I mean, to go less than the tithe, by the way, is sin. You know, is you don't do that. The 10%, God's saying, with the tithe, he's saying, you know, it all belongs to me, but 10% is what you need to continually give into the work of the kingdom. Continually give into the work of the kingdom of God. If you don't give that, you said you're robbing, just like these guys. You're robbing from the Lord. You don't play that game. I mean, there's a lot of debate over Old Testament, New Testament principles of tithing. In actuality, the New Testament principle of tithing is more the widow's mite. You give everything. So don't get into that fight with me. I'll hurt you. But, you know, the New Testament principle is everything. It's, you know, give as it has been given to you. As Jesus poured out his life, you pour out your lives for the sake of Christ. And you give. So you give freely. So there's that understanding that it doesn't belong to me. Tithing just keeps us honest. Tithing keeps the people of God honest to say, this money doesn't belong to me. I don't, you know, that whole cheerful giver thing, sometimes I'm not a cheerful giver, you know? I mean, it's a good chunk of my income. And I could have like two Lexuses in my driveway, you know, with what I tithe. You know, there's a lot more that you could do. I could have bought a house, you know, I could have bought three houses over the years with it. But you know what? It's not my money. It ain't my money. So what am I going to do? Rob God so that I could increase in this and that? It's, you know what I found throughout my life? I've been married for 19 years now, 4 children, 1 income, planted a church in the hood. You know, our first offering was $11. You know, it's been quite a ride. You know, and I don't know how, but God has fed my children. God has given us, always given us a place to live and a place to stay. I haven't bought a car in I think in 15 years now. God's always provided vehicles and everything. So after a while, you're like, okay, God, you'll take care of my needs according to your riches of glory. You start to realize, I don't have to worry. I've always, when we don't have enough money to buy clothes for the kids, somebody come with these, secondhand clothes that are better than we would ever buy, you know? Gymboree, what's that? You know, these amazing clothes that we would, you know, $30 for a little kid's, sweatshirt. My kids will be dressed to the teeth. Because I found that God just always takes care of us. You know, I mean, don't live large, but I've had vacations in the Gulf of Mexico. Somebody says, hey, Pastor Dave, why don't you come down? I have a house off the Gulf of Mexico. You want, you know, I let me rent a house for you out here. Sure. I'll buy you a plane ticket. Sure. Here I come. Let's go out. So we'll go out deep sea fishing. He takes my family out in his boat. Just, you know, you don't know how it's going to happen, but God always just takes care and blesses you. You know, I put a pool in front of my family 2 years ago and didn't have the money. I didn't realize how much, you know, you start with, oh, it's a $900 pool. I think I could do that. And then you realize it's, you know, at long story short, it's going to be like $3,500 for everything. So I was like, okay, Lord, I don't quite have that much money. What am I going to do here? And I do tree work on the side. So I got a call in the middle of like 10 o'clock at night. And I was, it was all the bills were due. I got a call at 10 o'clock at night. Dave, what are you doing? I said, I'm home. He says, I got an emergency. Can you come over to my house? I said, sure. He says, yeah, I got a tree that fell on top of my neighbor's house and it's leaning over my house. I said, sure, I'll come help you. So I throw my chainsaws in the truck and ropes and drive over there. And it's like I drove into this hazard area. There was like 5, you know, fire trucks and the emergency vehicles and, you know, lights swimming and yellow tape everywhere. This is a tree on top that fell in the front yard, another tree leaning over my friend's house, and the firemen are talking to me and blah, blah, blah. So we're trying to get this tree down, and the fireman says, do you think it's dangerous? I said, oh, yeah, it's dangerous. You know? So bad situation there. So there's a storm coming. There's, you know, it's a crazy situation. There's lightning. He's saying, we got to get this tree down. He says, so I told the guy, so it'd be $3,000 to take that down. You know, I'm climbing in the middle of a lightning storm. You got to pay me. So, you know, long story short, we worked it out to $2,000. I drop it and leave it. I was done in an hour and a half, you know. Boom, $2,000. There's my pool. Boom, taken care of. The Lord provides, you know. The Lord provides, you know, every, you know, whenever we, I found that God has taken care of me and my family by his gracious hands. You don't have to fear. And, you know, I work hard. You know, I'm not afraid to get out there and, you know, provide for my family and do what it takes. But there's a difference between working hard and working scared. Okay, you need to work hard, but you can't work scared. If you're working scared, if you're striving, if you're working 7 days a week and you're working on the Sabbath because you say, I can't afford it. I can't afford to not work on the Sabbath. Then you're working scared. If you're working so much that you never see your wife and your kids, then you're working scared. You need to say, God, I trust you, and I know that I need to spend time with my children, that I only have this window of time to be with them. I need to be with my children and to watch them grow up. And you don't work scared. You work hard. You don't work scared. So the principle, though, the overall principle is that everything belongs to God. He's provided everything you need for life and godliness, and he'll provide your daily bread. And sometimes it comes one day at a time, manna. It's like manna for today. There's manna you have yesterday, and I've lived my life on manna. I've never, like 3 times in the last 20 years, I've had anything in the bank in a bank account. And some of you say that's foolish, but I've just seen that he provides manna for today, and then for tomorrow, and for the next day, and he continues it. And we've lived that way as a church. Every month, we say praise God when we pay the mortgage. We say hallelujah. We could pay the mortgage and we could pay the staff. It's a miracle every time we're able to pay somebody. Just recently, we felt God was calling us to hire 2 new staff members. We just didn't have the money, but we hired them. We said we believe this is from God. Hired 2 new staff. One of them, some of you know Peter Kim, as a youth pastor. He's been fabulous. Another, John Saldana, is working with us. Been an amazing blessing. So we hired these 2 guys, but we didn't know where the money was going to come from. After we made the commitment to hire them, we told them both, we said, look, we're hiring you by faith right now. I got to tell you, we're hiring you by faith right now. And we said, we believe it's of God. So we're walking with it. So about a month after we hired them, and about a month before, the month that the needed income, the income to cover their salary was needed, about a month before that, one woman in our church, she paid off our mortgage debt, $194,000. Out of nowhere, she calls me. She says, David, I got an inheritance, and it's been my dream. I've been praying for years to be able to pay off the mortgage debt of New Hope Community Church. She, with tears in her eyes, she goes to the bank. She paid $194,000, and we're mortgage free. We had quite a jubilee time with that. All our debts canceled, and that was $2,000 a month of mortgage. That now it was almost like those, you ever see Speed Racer, those movies where it's like it's the cartoon, not the movie, by the way. But anyway, where you know you're driving out the tunnel, you don't know how it's going to make it, and the car turns sideways and goes through the cliff as it's closing. You know that story. We keep seeing that happen. That God provides just what we need when we need it. We needed $50,000 for our summer camp this summer, for the 6 weeks of summer camp. We hire a lot of the kids in the neighborhood. We had about 100 people we were feeding and working with in the summer camp. And when we started the summer, we didn't have it, you know. And your church was part of the $5,000. And then another $10,000 came from somewhere else. And another $10,000 came from this person. And $5,000 there. And before you know it, there's $50,000 on the money, on the money. Exactly what we needed. We didn't have a penny more, a penny less. What? What? Huh? What's that?
On the money,
yeah. On the money. All right. You know what we're talking about there. But because it's a work of God, because we're the people of God, and I wonder if one day God will give us a surplus, but he hasn't. For 20 years of ministry, he hasn't given us a surplus, and I know the lesson he's trying to teach us is you live by my blessing, not by accumulated wealth. You know, I'm sure that some of you would want to, you know, process this through with me and challenge me on some of these points. But this is my experience as a pastor, but of a small inner city church, that we live by the grace and the blessing of God, and what we've learned is He's going to provide. We're doing this construction project. As soon as the mortgage was paid off, we saw God saying, "Build up the church." We had the ugliest church on the earth. I don't know if Albert told you, if you saw pictures. It was the ugliest church that I've ever seen in my life, and it's my church. It was horrible. We bought an old sanitation garage. That's our church, an old sanitation garage, and it was just, we fixed up the inside, but we couldn't afford to do the outside. It's like, it's a big project to do a facade. It was so horrifying and embarrassing, you know. But, you know, we did what, we've been in there for 9 years, so, you know, you do the best you can with it. And my youth pastor, Peter, was playing ball with some of the kids across the street, and he's talking about the church. What church? Right across the street. What church? We have a big sign on it, New Hope. He says, "What church? That's a church? That's a church over there?" He says, I thought it was closed down, because it just looks like, it's terrible, you know. And it was a huge project. It should have cost us about $200,000 to take care of it. But the Lord started to inspire the rebuilding. We called a new face for New Hope. So the Lord started to inspire a work to get it done. Some guys from PA came and said, "We want to help you do this." They got an architect involved, and then we got an architect in Staten Island, Willie Ewan. I don't know if you know him. He's a Chinese architect in Staten Island. What a fabulous guy! If you ever need to build anything, he's just amazing. But he's doing all the work for us for free. An architecture work, doing a beautiful job. And he said to me, he said, "Dave, Pastor David," he said, "when people walk into the church," he said, he said, "the way a church should be is that people should begin worshiping before they even enter the church." He said, "They should begin to worship even as they see the," he says, so he built this beautiful new facade for the church, you know, drew it all out, and we priced it out. The whole project was going to be about $100,000, and that means all volunteer labor. And he calls me the next week. He says, "Pastor Dave, I have a contractor I've worked with." He says, he came to me, and I was speaking to him about the Lord. And, you know, he says, my contractor, he had no jobs. And he's telling Willie, I need a job. And Willie said to him, "No, you don't need a job. You need the Lord." Started to witness to him, tell him about the Lord. And then out of nowhere, the contractor volunteer says, "I'd like to help. I'd like to give back to God. I'd like to give back somehow." So Willie says, "I know just the place." He brings him over to me. And this contractor has been working, I would say, almost 5 days a week, 5-6 days a week for the last month and a half, working with us every day for free to build the house of God. He's an amazing contractor. He builds all the CVSs on Staten Island. He went through a low time because of the economy. But he's been working with us and finding God as he's working with us. It's been a ministry to him and his family. And every time he'll say to me, "Pastor Dave," he says, "Dave, we need $12,000 for the stucco guy." And I'll say, "We're going to contract it." And I'll say, he says, "Do you have it?" I said, "We'll have it. Just keep building. And I go in the office, and I'm saying, "Where's that $12,000 going to come from?" And then I go in the office and say, "Lord, yeah, I need your help right now." So because the scaffolding's coming tomorrow, I get in the office and a friend calls, "Hey, Pastor Dave, how's it going? How's the building project going?" I says, "Good, what are you going to give us?" And he says, "Put me down for $5,000. I said, "Hallelujah." Yeah. Every step of the way, we see God providing. And then another $10,000 came in that Sunday. And we have just enough now. The stucco is just about done. Just enough to pay our stucco guy. And we're wondering, you know, now he told me we need $2,000 for this, electric, this. Just keep working. I said, don't stop. Because God is working. Because you sense God is for us, and when you live like that, when you know that you're a steward, and this is God's house, and this is God's work, and we are God's people, you just realize He's going to provide what we need when we need it. It will always be taken care of, and you don't live by fear. You work hard, but you don't work scared. Understand? You work hard, heartily as unto the Lord. Heartily as unto the Lord. I'm out there working with the guys all the time. You know, I'm half construction, half pastor lately. You know, I go to church in my work clothes. You know, we're out there drilling and cutting and sledgehammering and doing whatever we can. We're part of building. It's exciting to build the house of God. But we work hard. You work hard, but you don't work scared. That's a very important principle. So, the principle of the vineyard, though, is that we need to constantly acknowledge everything belongs to you, Lord. This is your land. My life belongs to you. The earth is yours, and the fullness thereof, and all the people in it, all the cattle, all the land, everything belongs to Him. So you acknowledge that on a continual basis, and you never hold back from Him. You say, "So Lord, what is my part to give to you today? whether it's financially, whether it's of my time, whether it's of my talents, what can I give to you? Because you can never outgive God. So you live strong for God. You live joyously for God. You give all you can to His kingdom because that's the eternal one. So one of the key principles of the way we live Jubilee is that continual acknowledgement. It all belongs to you, Lord. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. You know, you created me. You've given me life. You purchased me with your own blood. I come so completely and totally in every way belong to you. My talents are yours. My resources are yours. Everything, my passion belongs to you. So that's one of the first principles is the principle of just being fearful servants and stewards, and joyful and fearful stewards. But the second principle is is we see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, that we're just trusting children. You know, we're children that trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Let me get my, sorry, I have my Bible on here. Turn it to Matthew chapter 6. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own, of its own. And then 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. So just these principles of trusting children and I melted in first and two points here, so let me just, I'm going to go on one more point here. But again, this beautiful command of God to fear nothing. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't, you know, who of you being worried can add an hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the fields grow. They do not toil or they do not spin. Do not worry about your life. That's great, right? What, did you just say that, Jesus? For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. That's all we worry about, right? I'm always worried about my life, my future. And he's saying, don't worry about your life. You know, we talked a little bit yesterday about sweat-free Christianity. And I did that study several years ago, just kind of spent some time chewing over it, and I realized that probably the greatest sin in America today, the most pervasive sin in America today, is worry and anxiety and fear, because it's the sin that we don't call sin. Like if I was talking to my small group yesterday, sorry for the redundancy, but if I said to one of my brothers here, you know, in a small group counseling session, I'm saying, yeah, I've been robbing banks a lot lately. It's just been a problem. He'd say, whoa, okay, let's take care of that, okay? That's not a good idea, you know? Let's stop that. But if I said to him, yeah, I've just been all stressed lately. Oh, he says, brother, you know, well, you'll be okay. Stress, you know, anxiety. just worried about school. Oh, well, let me pray for you. You don't call it sin. You just say, oh, well, yeah, me too. I'm stressed too. You know, it's just something but it's biblical sin, you know. And it's not living as children of the King. So if somebody said, yeah, I'm struggling with pornography, you talk to them. You say, we got to work that through. You got to renounce it. You got to confess it. Renounce it in the name of Jesus and put it behind you because it'll kill you. And it's true. But if you say, I'm struggling with that anxiety, people don't deal with it in the same level. It's like a low level sin. Here we have, you know, this is a big sin. This is a little sin. No, it's all sin, right? And it's, to me, it's like ticks. Anybody ever get a tick on you? Anybody ever go hiking, get ticks on you? Yeah, good, Dave. Thanks, Dave.
The only one in the room. Great.
Well, you know, you get a tick on you. You know, it's everyone's going to get ticks. We're all going to struggle with sin. Everyone's going to get ticks. But it's if you get a tick on your arm, the first thing you do is you if you see it, you flick it off quickly. Or after you're hiking, you're supposed to have a tick check. You see it. And if you see it's gotten a little bit in, you delicately remove it. You know, do your best you can to remove it properly so you don't let it sit. But if you see a tick on you and you say, oh, I'll take care of it tomorrow, you're a fool. You're just a complete and total fool, right? Yeah. Because once you let it sit overnight, then it gets what? In your bloodstream. Yeah. Then it's in your body. Then you got a real problem. Then you got whatever. You got Lyme disease. You got infection. So sin is the same way. We all struggle with sin. But you don't let it sit. You know. Everyone. There's no man here, no woman here who doesn't struggle with something once in a while. You know, hatred, bitterness, pornography, lust, whatever it is that it isn't like something that will come at you. But you don't allow it. You immediately get it off because as little as a tick is, it can poison your whole system and sometimes can kill you. So we understand that with many sins, if somebody's got a habit of lying, somebody's got a habit of stealing, somebody's got a habit of pornography or of immorality, we say, man, you gotta stop. It's gonna destroy you. But with stress and anxiety and worry, we just wash over it. We don't call it sin. I'm just saying, call it sin. It's the best thing you could ever do because then you have something. Then you could deal with it. If you call anxiety sin, you say, Father, I sinned against you. I've been worrying. I've been worried about this because you're my Father, and you said you would supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. So I renounce this sin in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I choose to follow you and to put my trust in you. How powerful is that? Powerful. You need to do that. You need to, on a regular basis, and again, have this communion with God when you're going through it. It's the principle of Jubilee. You take 3 years off. You take 1 year off every 7 years. You take one day off a week. It's what God is saying. I'm your provider. We're trying to restore Eden. The mess you're in now is the result of the fall. I'm trying to save you from I'm rescuing you from the fall. Little by little, the Lord is rescuing you from the fall. Enter into his rest. This is the completion. Remember, the number 7 is the number of completion, the number of God, the number of the completion of God's work. So you're entering into his rest as you're choosing this. This is like a really important last step in the Christian life. It really is a last step because when you're at rest, then you're freed of all that misery that makes you do stupid things. Yeah. Why would a middle-aged man get involved in pornography? Got kids, got a wife. Why would anybody do that? Because of misery. Because they haven't entered into his rest. They haven't entered into the joy of the Lord. And why would a middle-aged man or a middle-aged woman, begin to do anything that would be they would be in any sort of illegal situation where they're stealing or robbing or trying to do so? Why would anybody do something like that? It's insane. Because of misery, because of the sense of discontent, the need to accumulate more. You know, why would Bernie Madoff? You know, he was going to be a multimillionaire anyway his whole life. Why did he have to be a multi-billionaire and scam hundreds of thousands of people? What is it? Does it make sense? He was always going to be, better off than any of us always, right? Why did he have to do that? The misery of our hearts because there's no Sabbath rest. Because it's the greatest treasure. You know, so see what we have when we come to God is this, when you come before God, you have this place of absolute acceptance, absolute forgiveness, absolute peace, love pouring out down like rivers on you. That's a, that's a, I, I dwell in that place about 70% of the time. You know, 60-something, you know, bad days would be 50% of the time. Good days, 80, 90% of the time. You're just dwelling in that, just that beautiful river of God. Who has that? You don't realize what a treasure it is. You don't realize what a treasure it is. I remember hearing a story, a friend of mine, not a friend of mine, but a famous evangelist got called by to visit with one of the richest men in Asia, some really ridiculous rich Asian businessman, and because his daughter got saved at one of these, it's Carlos Anacondia. I don't know if you heard the name, but his daughter got saved and delivered from depression and just oppressive depression at one of his crusades. So the rich man called him to come and visit him, have a meeting with him. So he flies him into his huge, he had a huge yacht, you know, like a yacht the size of like 5 football fields, one of those ridiculous, you know, hundreds of servants, and he's living in this yacht, and you know, everything, you know, it's like his whole life is phenomenally, you know, blessed financially, and he sits down at this huge banquet table, this huge, you know, table to eat, and the rich guys, the businessman sitting at the head of the table, and the evangelist is sitting next to him over here. And they're eating dinner together, and there's a lot of people there, and they're eating dinner, and the guy didn't say a word the whole night. So they're eating, and he, you know, so you think, you flew me over here. I'm sitting here, and you're not saying a word to me. So eating dinner the whole night, nothing spoken for about 30, 40 minutes. So finally, the evangelist says, if you were to ask the Lord for 3 things, what would they be? If you could ask the Lord to give you 3 things, what would they be? So the guy puts down his fork. Stops, very quiet. He said, I would only ask for 1. Peace. I would just ask for 1. Peace. You know, imagine that. This, the treasure you have, it can't be bought. How many of you have peace sometimes? You know, peace in God sometimes, right? You know, not all the time. Nobody has it all the time. But you have the peace that passes understanding. This is, you know, some of the richest men in the world just can't even fathom what you have on a regular basis. You and your little beat-up old car. You know, I'm still driving a 2000 Safari. You know, it doesn't matter what you have. You know, it doesn't matter what you own. There is a peace that passes understanding. It's a blessing from God. This is a treasure that has been given to you. So receive and rejoice in the blessings of God in your life. Your sons and daughters, as children, when you live in a place of rejoicing in the blessings of God, there is a joy you bring to the heart of God. Don't worry about anything. I challenge you to take on worry as sin. Just take on worry and anxiety as sin. Begin to battle it instead of accepting it and tolerating it and allowing it to get into your bloodstream. Let worry and anxiety be understood as sin, acknowledged as sin, confessed as sin, and repented of. It'll be a powerful force in your life towards Christ. The last passage I want to read is from Matthew chapter 22. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my fatted livestock. All are butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. The rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came to look in over the... Well, I'm not going to get into that. The whole wedding clothes thing there. I'm not concerned about that. The principle of the wedding, of this parable of the wedding banquet, is that This is the invitation of God to you. It's God has invited you to celebration. This is the ultimate purpose of your life right now is to live a life of celebration. The principle of Jubilee, as we saw, we have Adam and Eve in paradise, paradise lost. And then we see the rebuilding of the nation and the kingdom of God and the nation of Israel and the institution of the Sabbaths. It's the fourth commandment. It was the only trumped by the commandments to honor and love God and worship no other. So we have this powerful gift where God is seeking to bring back paradise, bring back Eden, bring back intimacy with man, bring back communion with God and man. And then he established the Sabbath years, a whole year, where you could rest and love one another and love God and rejoice in him. And it's like the fruit, you're eating the fruit off the vines. It's almost like you're in paradise again, almost like you're in Eden again. You're eating the fruit of the vine. You're living off the blessing of God, and you have time to commune with him. Then you have the year of Jubilees. 3 years now. You're not working. You're loving God. You're loving each other. You're enriching your souls in the scriptures. You're praising God with a whole heart. There's celebrations. There's celebrations of the love of God and the sacrifice of God. You're just loving and you're enjoying life. It's God's reinstituting, bringing back to earth. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Then Jesus comes. The Jubilee of Jubilees is Jesus. And now he comes to bring it into you. Now it's not you have to wait every 7 days, every 7 years, every 49 years. Now it's a gift that is forever and eternal. Now the Jubilee of Jubilees, the celebration has begun. So he describes life on this planet as a wedding feast. He's saying the king is inviting you to a wedding feast because, and you're not just invited guests, but as we see in the scriptures, as we see the full picture of scriptures, you are the bride. You are the bride to this wedding feast. You're the children and you're the bride. You're the joint heirs of the great King of glory, and he's invited you to live a life of celebration here on this earth. He's invited you to live a life of trusting him. My God will provide for me. My God has set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My God has blessed me in every way. Life is meant to be a celebration for every single one of you. Imagine a life like that. Imagine living life in the celebration of God. And there were people who didn't want to come to the feast because they said, I've got too much work to do. I have more important things that need to be done. And God is saying, but I'm the king and I'm inviting you to a feast to celebrate the wedding feast of my son. By the way, my son is marrying you. By the way, the great feast is that you're the bride and he's the bridegroom. I'm inviting you to this incredible celebration. So the question that has to hit us right now, then what are we doing? Then why are we working at all, right? This is what I want to leave you with. I want to change the way you look at your work. You don't work scared, and you don't work to survive. Everybody works in this room. I know everybody works hard. You don't work scared. You don't work to survive. But because you live by the blessing of God, every place that God has you working is a place where God has put you on a mission to be the light of Christ in that place. I want you to see your work now as God's holy assignment, infiltrating the earth with your presence. Wherever you live, wherever you work, because God will provide all our needs according to his riches and glory. You're all ambassadors of Christ. You're all sons and daughters of God. You're all joint heirs. Joint heirs, sons and daughters and ambassadors don't really do grunt labor. They don't do grunt labor. They're lifted up to high and holy positions. But God has assigned each one of you, whether you're in school, whether you're in your workplace, you're really more secret ambassadors than you are people who are working to survive. Can you understand that concept? Are we clear here? You don't work to survive, but you work heartily as unto the Lord. You're probably going to be the best worker that company has ever seen. The best labor, you're probably the best businessman, the most honest businessman in town. My architect, Willie Ewan, the guy who's working for us, my contractor said, he's the most honest architect that I've ever worked with. He's one of the best and the most honest architects I've ever worked with. The fragrance of Christ. He builds churches whenever he can. He blesses people whenever he can. He's a great, he's a craftsman, he's an artist, but he's doing it for the glory of God. He's not doing it because he's afraid. He does work, he works hard. So imagine if you could understand your life as not working to survive, as not, you know, that this is how I live, but you live by the blessing of God, but you understand what I do, where I go, where I serve, where I raise my children, where I go to school. This my calling is to live a life of celebration, to work hard, but to be a missionary, to be an ambassador undercover. You're an undercover ambassador. That's your first position out there. It can transform the way you live. You don't work for the you don't live by the sweat of your brow anymore. You don't live by the sweat of your brow anymore. By the blood of Christ, you have been delivered from the curse. And Adam and Eve did not break their backs in Eden. And God has restored paradise to you. Your life now, though, has a purpose. And wherever you, I've been out there working hard with the contractors, with the in the construction of the church. Not because I'm out there saying, if I don't do it, nobody's going to do it. I work hard. I come home really a little more exhausted than usual. And, you know, I enjoy a little construction here and there. But I've been developing a really great relationship with the contractor. And I know that's part of my mission right there, is that this guy needs the Lord. And throughout the day, we'll have conversations about life, about God, about the Roman Catholic Church. He comes from a Roman Catholic background. And about raising children. And I've been noticing a real deepening of our relationship over the last several weeks we've been working. That's my job there. I'm not there because, oh, nobody else is going to do it. I have to do it. God has placed me in that position at that time to do this job. Wherever you are, whatever you do, one of the brothers was telling me that he was working at a business and he was working harder than everyone else. Hallelujah. That's what you do. You work hard. You work strong. You don't work because I got to keep my job. You work because you're a light in the darkness and you are the presence of God. So let life, let the celebration of life in Christ not be limited to once a week. It's not meant to be limited to once a week on a Sabbath, not meant to be limited to once a day in your morning devotions time. But if the celebration of Jubilee could invade your whole life, your life with your children, your life and work, your residency, whatever you do, it would just make everything spectacular. There's the potential to make everything spectacular and everything. Then we could live out this whole challenge to live the one thing, that we could actually do the one thing, which is to live in adoration of God. And whatever we do, to do heartily as unto him. And whoever we serve, we do it as if we're serving the Lord. Whatever you've done for the least of these brothers of mine, you've done it for me. It could transform every moment of your day instead of once a week, once a day. That's one of the great challenges of Jubilee. To live this celebration. It's Jesus is the Jubilee of Jubilee of Jubilees, and he's yours. He's yours forever. Nothing could steal his love from you. You have that within it. And whether you're here in America or you're in the poorest with the poorest of the poor, that cannot be stolen from you. That joy and that blessing cannot be stolen from you. So this is my prayer for you. I pray that Jubilee would become life for you in every way, in every form, in every aspect of your lives, that it would pervade and invade everything, and you would be the people of joy, what a joyful restoration there could be. What a joyful restoration of your body, of the body of Christ here in Grace Faith Church, of the work of God through each one of you, wherever you go, whatever you do, through the ministry to the inner city children that you're serving in Chinatown. Whatever God is doing, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and do it with great rejoicing. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray, Lord, I pray for a jubilee beyond measure, Lord God, for my brothers and sisters. A jubilee, Lord, that as you came to declare the favorable year of the Lord, that now we are no longer slaves and servants, but sons and daughters, Lord God. Sons and daughters, Lord God. Joint heirs, beloved bride, Lord God. You have lifted us up to such a high and holy place. I pray that as a body in Chinatown, the Grace Faith Church would so shine, Lord, with joy unspeakable, full of glory because of you, Lord. May the Jubilee of Jubilees be their constant joy, Lord. You, your presence, Jesus, your holy, beautiful blessing and providing and nourishing and saving presence. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you for a joy unspeakable, full of glory from your hand of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.